amen when we have our prayer chain. We just don't put that out there for no reason at all. We're a family, and we need to bear each other's burdens. So take the prayer chain that we have very, very seriously. It's a great, great weapon we have against the fiery darts of the evil one, and that's the prayer power that we have with the Holy Spirit. So we can really support each other. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Father, we just pray once again as we come into the sufficiency of your scripture that you'd be pleased to open our eyes that we might live righteous lives for your glory in a dark and deteriorating world. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, continuing the study of holiness. And these recent passages, the verses we've called our attention to for your consideration, are dealing with expressions of righteous living. How do we manifest our righteous living as God's holy people? And so we want to pick it up at beginning at chapter 3, verse 13. And I want to read all the way down because this will be the passage we'll be dealing with in the next couple of weeks. Talking about submission to authority, about the theme of submission. So let us listen to the word of the Lord, beginning in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let us live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is the gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but it continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Talking about submission. A lot of confusion about the word submission. Last week we began to talk about this. This is one of the ways in which the Apostle Peter is saying we need to be submissive in four different areas. Submissive to one another, submissive as wives, submissive as husbands, and submissive as employees and employers. And so we are submissive as citizens. We talked about submissiveness as citizens last week. Remember, the word submissive is a military term. It means to come under the authority of and lining up for battle. It's a word that basically says this. If you're out here by yourself and you're ready to go into combat, you're going to be in deep problems because you don't have coverage. But when you join a group and you come on your line and line up in a military order under the authority of a commander, you now have protection. Literally, the word submission means this. To come under the protection of. To come under the protection of. Now, we need to take that mindset and put that into our understanding of what it means to be submissive as citizens. It doesn't mean that you and I are doormats. Try to be submissive in your own strength and see what a failure you'll be. This is something that is supernaturally empowered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot be submissive and understand what it means to submit to authority who we don't like or we think is going to treat us unjustly. But that's exactly what Peter's saying you to do. He's saying, what good is it if you suffer for something you've done wrong? What really pleases God is when you suffer for injustice. When you suffer unjustly, people treat you unjustly. That's what pleases God. And so we need to understand this. God always operates in an authority position. What the Father ordained, the Holy Spirit applies and the Son accomplishes. He always works in a chain of command. Submissiveness means coming under the authority of. Now, we talked of submissiveness as citizens last week. Let me give you an example that I think is the clearest in all of Scripture. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? I want you to see Christ's example of being submissive. The 26th chapter of Matthew. Let's begin at verse 47 of chapter 26 of Matthew. This is the betrayal and the arrest of Christ. I want you to see submissiveness. Now, Jesus also said this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness, man. Meekness is living according to the power of God. You cannot be meek without the power of God, because meekness is living according to the power of God. It is not weakness. It is power under control. Listen to this example of Jesus being meek, being submissive, and you'll see how powerful he was. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Notice what he called him. Friend. You think you can, somebody who's betraying you, you have the courage to call them friend? Yeah. That's not natural, brothers. That's supernatural. That's meekness. That's living according to the power of God. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we know from John 18, that's Peter. Peter's the one who's writing this. It was writing this about submissiveness because of this illustration, this event in his own life. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a Roman legion was made up of 12,000 troops, 6,000 infantrymen, and 6,000 servants who took care of each soldier. One of the great strengths of the Roman army, everybody who went into combat had a servant who took care of them. And what Jesus is basically saying, don't you know that I've got another option? You see, meekness always implies you've got another option. He says, don't you know this? I can call down 144,000 angels, and the odds are going to be pretty good against you and on my side. But I'm not going to do that. That's meekness. That's submission. Notice why. Do you not think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send them more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? There's his option. That's submissiveness. What did he submit to? He submitted to his Father and the Lord's will in his life. That's submission. There are times in your life, when my life, when we need to be submissive to the authority of God's Word, because the Scripture will be glorified. I've got another option. I could shoot off at the mouth, or I could call 12,000 angels down, but I'm not going to do that because the Scripture won't be fulfilled. You see, meekness and submissiveness always implies this: I've got another option, but I'm not going to exercise it, because I want the Scripture to be glorified and God to be recognized as the source of my life. You see, we're really submitting to whom? You're really submitting to God, aren't you? And with that illustration, let's go back to 1 Peter. I want you to notice what Jesus did in that illustration from Matthew 26. Now, back to 1 Peter 2, 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, men, there's a difference between submitting to authority and entrusting yourself to God. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that you entrust yourself to an authority. You take that act of submissiveness, and you entrust that act of obedience so that the Scripture will be fulfilled and God will be glorified. You take that act of submissiveness, and you entrust that to whom? You entrust that to God. That's the power that we have as citizens. When you and I are submissive as citizens, you and I are entrusting that action, just as Jesus did. Don't you know I've got another choice? I've got other options. But I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to take this submissive act of fulfilling God's word through the scripture. I'm going to entrust that to him who judges justly. You see, the great power is this. Is taking your act of submission and taking that act and entrusting that to God. That's the power that we have. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. Meekness is not weakness. Try that sometime in your own strength and see if you can pull it off. You can't do that. This is something that is supernatural. This is the empowerment of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life because you're regenerated. You've got a new life. And this is one of the ways in which you and I visibly give evidence of our regeneration. It's the way that we are submissive to our authorities as citizens. Now, I know there are exceptions, but we don't run our life by exceptions. Very seldom will you ever be put into a position where you'll have to violate God's word and be submissive. When you do, always obey God and not man. Those will be the exceptions in your life, not the rule. The rule is this. Submit to all authorities. Mm-hmm. And what do you do when you submit? What does Peter tell us in those verses? What should you and I be doing in the midst of our submitting to authority and entrusting that act to God? What are we to be doing? Doing good things? Notice, do good. When you're submissive, do good. Don't gripe, complain, and blame. Do something that is good, because what does that do? That is pleasing to God. Now, brothers, understand this. This is not something that's easy to do. I'm not saying it's going to be a joyful thing to do, but I'm saying it's the most powerful thing you can do. And submit to your authority as a citizen and entrust that act of submission to a holy God who judges justly. Let him be your defender. That's living according to the power of God. We do that as citizens. That's why we need to stick close to each other and encourage one another to be submissive as citizens. Submissiveness means this: coming under the protection of. And the reason we come under the protection of a sovereign God is because we're taking our act of submission and entrusting that to him. Let me read that again to you. Go back and read what Peter says. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. May God be pleased to grant us, brothers, the spirit of meekness, to live according to the power of God. Do the best you can when you submit to your authorities and trust Christ with the rest. Remember, you're entrusting that act to him who judges justly. Next area where we need to submit is to our working environment, servants. Take a look at our next verses. Look at beginning at verse 16. He talks about being submissive as servants. See, what is our motive for submissiveness? It's for the Lord's sake. Our submissiveness to our authorities reveal our allegiance to God, and God is glorified. And what is the reason? The notice for the reason for the submissiveness is for the Lord's sake. The reason you and I are submissive is for God's glory. But you can't do that in your own strength, man. That is something that the Holy Spirit gives us when we have new life in Christ. Amen. Try it sometime and see how difficult it is. But remember this. Yeah. No griping. No complaining. No blaming. Just entrust that to a holy God. And guess what the world's going to see? They're going to see somebody who is demonstrating righteous living. You're giving evidence of the righteous living of a holy person in God's kingdom. Just by the way that we respond to our authorities. One Greek linguist describes this word submissive as a soldier joining a regiment. A soldier joining a regiment. It basically means this. You're an individual when you join a regiment, but you are not individualistic anymore. You're an individual, but you're no longer individualistic. In other words, it's not about you, it's about your regiment, it's about your group. It's about your team. It's about following the leadership of your commander. And so when you are submissive, you are, yes, you're individual, but you're not an individualistic thing about yourself. It's coming under the authority and under the protection of someone. And when you join a regiment, that is your protection. When you're out here alone and unsubmissive, that's when you're in danger. You see, a person who is unsubmissive has a problem with God. A problem who is unsubmissive is somebody who has a problem with God. Because they don't understand the fact that God is their protection. God is their protection. And so now we apply this into our lives as employers and employees. Notice what he says in verse 16. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. There's the qualifier. He says, not only do it, but here's how you do it. Remember, you're demonstrating righteous living. You're demonstrating the fact that you're an otherworldling. You're demonstrating the fact that you're an extraterrestrial. You're demonstrating the fact that your citizenship is in heaven, but your life is on earth. Do it with all respect. Now notice, not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the unjust. In other words, it's not about your boss. It's about who? It's about you and how you do it. Are you entrusting your act of submission to your boss for God's glory because it's pleasing to Him? What are you supposed to do when you have an unjust boss? Do good. Do good things. Romans 13 says this, all authority is given by God. Now my boss doesn't know that. But I do. That's the real issue. She doesn't need to know that. I need to know it. And so what is my role every day? My job is to make her look good. My job as a servant is to treat her with respect regardless of how she treats me. The issue is not treatment of me. The issue is my response to her, because I understand the sovereignty of God. I understand that she is there as a divine appointment over my life, as an authority in my life work-wise. Now, Peter was writing to a group of people, the Romans. There were 60,000 servants in Rome. The whole culture was based upon servanthood. Your doctors were servants. Your lawyers were servants. Your maintenance people were servants. Your cooks were servants. 60,000 people in Rome were servants because the whole economy was based upon a servant economy. And Peter says this, be submissive to your authority with all respect, even to those who are unjust. Do you know who Nero was? Do you know who Caesar was at the time he's writing this? Nero. And what did Nero try to do? Destroy Christianity. And Peter has the audacity to say, if you're going to demonstrate righteous living, submit to your boss. You have to ask yourself the question, men, this. Do I believe that God is bigger than my boss? Do I believe that God is bigger than my boss? Now that doesn't mean that you're a brown noser. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this. As a kingdom citizen, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit behind you, that when you go into work, you can demonstrate the fact that I'm an otherworldling. My citizenship is in heaven, not in this earth. And you can demonstrate that very practically by demonstration, the evidence of righteous living, by being submissive to your authority. The same principles apply to our relationships with our bosses and to our employees. In this case, Peter's referring to what would be known in Roman terms as household slaves. Both to be the kind who are kind to them as well as those who are abusive. 60 million slaves in Roman Empire. Not only did they perform menial tasks, but they were doctors, they were teachers, they were musicians, they were actors, they were secretaries, they were stewards. All work at Rome was done by slaves, and he is saying be submissive to your authority because you're demonstrating righteous living of a holy God. Now it's into this instruction that Peter tells us to be submissive. And that's because you're entrusting yourself to a holy God when you entrust yourself to the act of submission. Result is that the class behavior barriers were removed. What happened in Rome was the class barriers were removed because of the submissiveness of Christian people. It changed society. All of a sudden there was worth to a slave. There was value, there was meaning, there was significance to a slave because of their understanding of what it meant to be a kingdom citizen and be otherworldly. In fact, Callistus, one of the earliest bishops of Rome, was a slave. Both slaves and aristocrats were martyrs, death at the same time. Peter also quotes, makes it very clear that Christians should not take advantage of Christian employers. In other words, how do we treat each other with respect and dignity? You see, that's the impact that we can make. Just think, if you went to work, and I try to work on this myself, Years ago, I was had a boss who I did not know at the time, but tried to do everything to get me to resign. Because she wanted a friend of hers, who was a sorority sister, to have my job. And I never knew that. Yeah. And people kept coming to me and saying, why is she treating you that way? Look what she's doing. She just slit your throat publicly. I said, that's a non-issue. The issue is, what is my response? My response is to do what? Do good. So I kept trying to figure out, how can I build her up publicly? How can I show her respect? Every time she'd walk into the room, first thing I'd do is I would stand up in her presence because she was my authority. Mm-hmm. One day she said to me, why are you standing up every time I walk into the room? You don't need to do that. I said, I need to do it for my sake. It's a reminder to me to show respect to you as my authority. You see, my job for 13 years was to show her respect, regardless of how she treated me. It turned out that what I was doing, she began to change the whole demeanor of what I had built in PNC. As it turned out, she said, you got to get rid of everything that you've built because of the work that you started in Pittsburgh. There are seven other cities in Pittsburgh, seven other cities in PNC. And I've got a choice to make everybody look like you or make you look like them. It's cheaper to make you look like the other seven cities. So once you get rid of everything you've ever done, just get rid of it because I want you to look like the people in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. So? I had to make sure that when I saluted, I had all my fingers up. What do you want me to do? I've got to go. There's a meeting coming up. So the point was I had to say, yes, ma'am. So people said, what in the world is going on? I said, what's going on is I need to make her look good because I'm under her authority. As it worked out, she said, the one thing you can continue doing is your private foundation management services. That's what I've been doing now for the last 12 years. This could not have turned out better for me than that. But who was the instrument to make it happen? She was. Now this is where I've been doing the last 13 to 14 years, is the best 13 years I've had at PNC as a result of her leadership. She was the one who was the catalyst. She was the one who God used. Didn't use me to create this. I'm not creative enough to do that. He used my boss, my authority. And the issue was, am I responding correctly? The issue never is how you're being treated. The issue is how am I responding? Because you are a meek, powerful person living according to the power of God. Now, brothers, you can't do that naturally. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's going to be happy and joyful. But it is the right thing to do because it is pleasing to God. Amen. You've got other options. I could have done many other things. I could have griped. Could have complained. Could have blamed. But how would the scriptures be fulfilled? You see the power that you have? Yes, sir.
But you had to work that out because you had all those feelings when you saluted.
Oh, absolutely.
And then you had to work that out to decide to submit.
Absolutely.
In that period of grappling with God and wrestling with Him, how did you come to that conclusion?
I went back to the scripture and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 20.
Jesus' example.
In Matthew 26, the example of Christ. What better example could I have than somebody submitting to authority and in taking that adding and trusting it to God? I went to the scripture and found out the examples. I didn't go to earthly examples. I went back to the scripture and say, what does the scripture say? Is scripture really sufficient for me in this situation? Now, it was a battle. No question about it. My pride, my ego, my reputation was all at stake. I'll admit all those things were there. But that's where the little card, do not be conformed to the system of this world. You've got to think right before you act right, and then you feel right. I had to go from my feelings to my thinking. And it was the scripture that took me back to my thinking. Amen. Do you really believe, men, that scripture is sufficient for life and godliness?
Yes, sir.
I had to go back to the scripture and say, what is sufficient? Because I desire to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Not easy. Not easy at all. But the Lord is very pleased to work out something for me that was the best last 14 years I've had at PNC because of her. And every time I see her, do you know what I do? Thank her. I thank her publicly whenever I can. Now, we have a very good friendship. She's a delightful person. She had a situation recently. It was difficult for her, and she called me and just said, how would you handle this? She came back to me. We have a wonderful friendship. Mm. The real issue was not how she was treating me. The issue was how am I responding to her? Again, brothers, don't think this is easy. Mm-mm. But it's powerful. Do you understand the difference between submitting and entrusting? We submit to our authority, but we entrust ourselves to God. And the reason is we do it for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord's sake. Let me give you a couple of uses of this thought of submissiveness to our authority, both as an employee. Now, that also means this. If you're a boss, how is it you treat your employees? Dignity and respect. You treat them with dignity and respect just as you would treat your boss with dignity and respect. See, my job is to make my boss look good. That's the mindset I do every day, make my boss look good. I don't know what that means. All you can do is be an aggressive responder. When something happens, you're guided by the scripture to make her look good, make him look good, whatever the situation is. How is it you treat your employees if you're a believer and you're a supervisor? You want to create an environment for them to excel. What I want my people to do, I want them to excel. So I create an environment for them to excel. I remove all the hindrances to their excellence, and I try to manage a well-balanced life. That's what I do for my employees. I want to create an environment where they can excel individually. Secondly, I want to remove all the hindrances to their excellence. What are the things that hinders my individual staff people's excellence? My job as the supervisor manager is to remove those so they can excel. And the third thing is to create a well-balanced life. When I first came to PNC, 1987, I was given a group of people to create a brand new department in the trust division. I was given 11 people, and they were all on probation. My boss said, here's your new staff. We're creating a new department. You've got these 11 people. And by the way, they're all on probation, which means you've got 90 days to keep them or fire them. You can do whatever you want. We don't know what to do with them. They're yours. Welcome aboard. So for the first thing I wanted to do is I've got to create something, an environment for them to excel. So we came up with what I would call our standards of excellence. How are we going to manage ourselves as a group? So the first 2 days we sat down and went through a beliefs values exercise. And I took them through this and we came up with one thing that we all agreed upon. And that was this. Relationships are important. Relationships are important. We didn't talk about profit and loss. We didn't talk about risk and compliance. We all came to the conclusion, 12 different people, all who had different fear motivations, we all came to one conclusion that relationships are important. Now that was my point of entry to this staff. Now how do I guide them to that? With whom do we have relationships? All right, we have relationships with each other, with our clients, and with our families. All right, if we're saying that relationships are important, we're going to build our whole philosophy of our departmental strategy based upon that one concept of relationships are important. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about how do we do that. We spent the first 2 days trying to figure that out. Here's what we came up with collectively, sort of our standards of excellence. In order for us to maintain relationships at a high level with each other, with our customers, and with our clients, no one will work after 5 o'clock. No one will take work home. No one works on weekends. And I added one more. No one gossips. We developed a self-managed team. I didn't manage the people. You don't manage their work. You manage the people. Let them manage their own work. That's their job. I don't know what they do. I just know that I want to create an environment for them to excel in what they do. So we created an environment that we would manage ourselves. All 12 of us began to manage ourselves by this. No one works after 5 o'clock. Now, I'm not saying these are the standards you need to have for your department. I'm not saying that. No one's going to take work home. Because what would happen if you did? You would violate what? Your families. You see, we were committed to building our families. Now, there were times when our salesmen need to have a booklet prepared for a sales presentation. Rather than having my salesman and his secretary stay late 8 o'clock and work on that, I would go to the team and say this. We need to have somebody help us. How many of you can stay to help Mike make these new business presentations? 10 hands would go up. So I'm here licking stamps. Somebody's going down to the Xerox machine. Somebody's going to the supply room. We had 12 people helping Mike do something because our motive was what? It wasn't to get the new business presentation. It was to what? Get Mike home. To be a good family man. All 12 of us bought into that. So that's how we managed ourselves. We developed a self-managed team. It's very interesting because all I was trying to do was create an environment for them to excel individually. My job was to remove the things that hindered their excellence and create a well-balanced life. That means they'd be a good father, a good mother, a good citizen, a good church person, a good person at all, a good father, whatever they could be. I wanted them to have a well-balanced life. That all went into the way that I was trying to manage these people. After my first year, my boss called me in and said, "It's amazing what's happened to that group of people. I don't know what you've done, but I got one problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You leave early." I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "You all leave at 5 o'clock. It's like a horde of people leaving at once." I said, "That's by design, sir." He said, "But it looks like you're not working hard." I said, "That's poor time management." I said, "All right, now here's where you have to make an appeal. Appeal to my authority. What does he want from me as a department head? He wants me to be productive. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care how I do it. He just wants the bottom line to be productive. So that's how I'm going to make my appeal." So I said to him, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Are you dissatisfied with my department's productivity? He said, "Absolutely not. You're the most productive department I have. Of the 75 departments here at the bank that I manage, you're the most productive per capita. But it's easier for me to change one than it is to change 74. I said, "May I make an appeal?" He said, "What's that mean?" I said, "Would you let me manage my people one more year the same way I'm doing it now? And if you're dissatisfied with our productivity, I'll change." He said, "You got a deal." Came back the second year and he said, "We don't even have a conversation. I don't know what you're doing. You just keep it up." Understanding what it means to submit to your authority. You make an appeal because who has the controlling factor? It's the person who responds has the power. It's not the person who initiates the issue. It's the person who responds that has the power. I had the power in that conversation because of the options I had to exercise. And I chose to exercise those ones that I knew were pleasing to the Father. So whether or not you're the employer or the employee, Peter says this. Submit to your authority. Treat your people with respect. And entrust that to a holy God who is sovereign over you just as he is over them. Be submissive. Come under the authority of, come under the protection of, and demonstrate the fact that your citizenship is in heaven, but your life is on earth. And do that because it is pleasing to the Lord. May God be pleased to help us understand what it means to be submissive, to come under the power of a Holy Spirit who will guide us, and we become aggressive responders to what the Holy Spirit leads us to do in situations of submitting to our authorities, managing our people well, and taking that act of submission and entrusting that to a holy God. May God be pleased to do so for his sake. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, it's overwhelming the power that you place upon your people by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a tendency to think that we're victims, but we're really the vessel. Thanks be to God who always, always, always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads everywhere the sweet aroma of the person and work of Christ. May it be so, Father, in our lives as we understand what it means to come under the protection of your sovereignty and your grace for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.
See you next week. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Take care.
Good to see you, Corky.